totally blanking on name this morning. Ruth Anna, your friends? Dave, one of Ruth Anna's friends from Palm Desert. They summer in the Northwest, and they're visiting Ruth Anna. And thank you so much for sharing this morning, as we continue on our worship. We are on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer this morning, as we look at prayer and think about extraordinary prayer for our summer. And the second petition is very short. Your kingdom come. As simple and clear in English as it was in Greek, when you read it out of the original New Testament text, your kingdom come. It's an imperative. We are praying that it would arrive. This word kingdom is something that those of us who are citizens of a republic sometimes don't quite understand. And fortunately, Jesus did a lot of teaching about the kingdom, particularly in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, where as you open up the text, Jesus begins to explain this kingdom that he is announcing. And he says the kingdom is like plants growing in a field. The kingdom is like a field that gets harvested. Kingdom is like a mustard plant that grows. Kingdom is like the yeast working through the dough and influencing everything. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm not an arborist. I'm not a baker. The next one, however, is the kingdom of God is like a net. And all of a sudden, I perk up. Because I grew up, did much of my growing up, on a fishing boat in Southeast Alaska with a net. I know exactly how nets work. I could go right now to Seattle Ship Supply in Ballard and get a job mending net and splicing double braided tomorrow if I needed a little extra money. It's that much fun. And what's amazing is when I was in Israel a couple trips ago, we visited a kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee, and in that kibbutz I met some fishermen who fished with the same kind of net I fished with in Alaska, a seine net. And they would—they actually raised salmon in pens and then released them in the Sea of Galilee and then caught these landlocked salmon and sold them. They were beautiful salmon, just like I'm fishing in Alaska. So the way we would fish is, you have to imagine this, this is the big boat that my grandfather's driving, and this is the little skiff that I'm driving, and we would let the net go, and we pull it out like this, and the net was kind of a rectangle with cork on the top and lead line and rings on the bottom. And we'd surround the fish, let the fish come in, and then we'd connect the net up again and purse up the bottom with the purse line. So now we have this purse, this net, where the fish are trapped, and we load the net on board, and then we'd scoop the fish out. That's exactly what Matthew 13 says. The kingdom of God is like, kingdom of heaven, excuse me, is like a net. That in which you catch all these fish and you sort them out. The kingdom of God is like a net. The kingdom of God is something that for somebody watching this happening can't quite see it because the net's happening underwater. But what you see is the end result of the harvest of lives. The kingdom of God is a place where lives are harvested, Jesus said. This morning, as we dive into this this wonderful picture of the kingdom, I want you to have that net picture in mind. Matthew chapter 13. This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Thank you, Father, just for the opportunity to open up your word together and this morning. To hear what you have to say about the kingdom and to pray for that kingdom to break through right here. In Jesus' name, amen. I read from Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Both texts use that word kingdom. It's a little bit dangerous on a summer Sunday when we know we're going to have more visitors to bring up a topic like the kingdom, because there's a little bit of confusion in the church over what the kingdom is. So I'm going to start with the short definition of the kingdom that I get from Kevin DeYoung's article that I've included in my notes. The kingdom is when and where the king is known. Very, very short definition of the kingdom. When and where the king is known. Have that definition in mind as we talk this morning. The kingdom, because we talk about republics and democracies in the West, the kingdom is kind of an interesting word to use. A kingdom needs three things to be legitimate. Three things. So just work with me on this. Three things. One, the kingdom needs a king, right? You can't have a kingdom without a king. So who is the king of this kingdom? Jesus, okay. Jesus. I'm glad you're in church. God, Jesus, Bible will get you most answers right, correct? That's the Sunday school rule, right? Okay. Well, okay. Second, the kingdom needs a realm, a place where that king is known, when and where that king is known. It is a place where the king's values are respected, even promoted, where people want to know the king's heart so they can please the king, where the king's rules and the king's ethical priorities are kind of becoming known. That's why we find the Lord's Prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the ethics of the kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with a statement like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right? We're beginning to understand the sphere of this kingdom, what the realm is. Is it going to be a geographic realm? Is it going to be a political realm? Is it going to be strictly a spiritual realm? We'll figure that one out. And thirdly, the kingdom needs, you need a king, you need a realm, someplace for that king to be known and his priorities to be made known. And a kingdom always needs, I heard two words out there that are very, very important words. I heard two words. One, I heard the citizen word. Somebody said citizen, and somebody said subject. Now, who said subject, by the way? Oh, BJ. All right. Those are different words, right? I mean, they are very different words. Citizen comes from the Greek, who were famous for inventing or developing democracy, right? Everybody, go back to your history. The word for citizenship in the New Testament comes from the word polis, or city, town. So the citizens are those who are in a given town, and a citizen is someone who has responsibilities and rights and participates in the system to administer his or her community, right? That's what a citizen is. What's a subject? A people. So I have a story that I hope will help illustrate this. We had a dear friend, John Williams of this church, who passed away a few years ago. John grew up in England, and as a very young man after the war, his family moved to the United States. He had one sister still in England, and many members of his family became United States citizens. John, however, did not. He maintained a British passport his whole life. So his cancer was getting worse. He wanted to make one last visit to see his sister and his growing up birthplace in England. And so he went to England, flew there, and he gets off the airplane at Heathrow, and he sees there's two lines. There's the non-British passport line, and there's the British passport line. And John proudly, even though he sounds American now, he proudly gets in the British passport line. And he gets up to the front, and he hands his passport proudly to the person behind the desk there and says, "I'm a British citizen." The guy looks up and says, "No, you are not. You are a subject of the Queen." Because a citizen and a subject are different. Citizen focuses on rights and freedoms, but a subject focuses on my relationship to the, well, until real recently in Britain, the Queen, now the King, right? So which are we? In this kingdom, does this kingdom have citizenship? Now that's the word that Paul uses and Jesus uses, citizenship. But or does this kingdom have subjects? What do you think? Are we citizens or are we subjects? Both are true. Okay, we have a compromiser in the back. Watch out for him. I'm going to argue that we are more subject than citizen this morning. And so some of our American values need to be a little bit modified to really grasp the kingdom idea. Because we're more subjects of the king than we are citizens of this new community. And we start that way as we begin talking about this prayer, which might be very dangerous when we pray, "Your kingdom come." We are praying for God's name and God's character and God's values to be known in the realm. Now, BJ said the realm is 6 feet, you know, how far you can reach. We're going to expand it just a little bit. But that's the idea. So that as a subject of this kingdom, then my job is to make the king's name and character and plan known. That's how this kingdom thinking works. Your kingdom come is just as much a prayer about what I am doing as that prayer we had last week, "May your name be hallowed, may your name be kept holy," is a prayer about what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to dig in just a little bit deeper, because the Bible, and especially in the Gospels where Jesus uses this word kingdom dozens and dozens of times as he's teaching, this kingdom idea becomes a little clearer. We find out, for example, that this kingdom is both now. Jesus introduces his ministry in Matthew chapter 3 by saying, the kingdom is present, repent and believe the good news, right? The kingdom is breaking in, repent and believe. That's the Jesus intro statement to his ministry. The kingdom is here, repent and believe. The kingdom is now. But the kingdom is also not yet. We know that the kingdom isn't fully revealed until that net is pulled in, right? And that there's going to become a time at some point when the kingdom is consummated, when the net is pulled in and the fish are sorted, and the kingdom becomes something a little bit different. It's now, but not yet. The kingdom is visible, the mustard seed growing into a tree, the effects of the kingdom as the yeast works its way through the dough, the hearing the kingdom as the plants grow in the first parable in Matthew chapter 11. The kingdom is visible, and there, especially if you've got the notes open, Ephesians 5:14 talks about the visible parts of the kingdom. The visible traits that aren't going to be in the kingdom, and the visible traits of light and goodness that are going to be in the kingdom. The kingdom is visible, but also the kingdom is invisible. And in one of the most famous statements Jesus makes about the kingdom is in John chapter 3, as Jesus is talking to a religious expert of the day, and the religious expert says, "Well, tell me about this kingdom." And Jesus says, "Unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom." That there's a sense in which we're born physically and become subjects or citizens of the kingdom, but we're also born again and enter this this kingdom. That's not as visible. You can't see that from the outside. To kind of help these ideas become clear, one of the forefathers of the Reformed tradition, the Reformed theological tradition, whose name was John Calvin, described the church this way. And I think it's the most important thing to way to describe the church. He said the church is where the invisible and the not yet parts of the kingdom, that work that God is doing of regenerating inside, and the net catching the fish underneath the water, those invisible and not yet parts of the kingdom are becoming visible in this world. The church is where that happens. And whether it's a medical mission in Niger, or a church here, or our family, or at your work, or wherever you happen to be, where the kingdom is becoming visible, the church is at work. Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time on Zoom and at my house, we're going to talk more about this kingdom thing. So this is not the last word. But this is where we're going to be this morning. That the kingdom is where, the church is where those invisible and not yet parts of the kingdom are becoming visible and now. That's why we sing a song like Hymn of Heaven, all right? Which is both future, and now. Now we sing the hymn. I mean, that's the church. If you're going to give a sermon in one sentence, and one of the things that sermon teachers do is they say you've got to be able to give your sermon in one sentence, this would be the sentence for this sermon. Find where God is breaking in and join Him. That's what praying your kingdom come means. We find where the kingdom is breaking in. A school in Niger, a school in Anacortes, right? We find where God's kingdom is breaking in and we join Him. We join that work. I didn't make that definition up. A lot of really smart people have used that definition of the kingdom. Where God is breaking in and joining Him. A really good definition. Now, that means we've got two parts. One is, if we're going to pray that prayer well, your kingdom come. We're going to pray that well, we got two parts. One is to discern where the kingdom is, right? That's one part of it. And the other part is joining Him. So we've got those two parts of the kingdom, right? Those two parts of praying this prayer well. Luke 17. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because in the first century, the religious leaders and Jesus' disciples as well were expecting the kingdom to be future. You know, kick the Romans out. We want political freedom like our forefathers had and foremothers had, and that's the kingdom. And Jesus' answer was interesting. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come by your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." There is a sense in which this discernment is not going to be a sociological or political discernment. It's going to be a look inside where the kingdom is breaking in. Recognizing where the kingdom breaks in. I said there's a little bit of controversy about what the kingdom actually is, and this is where part of that controversy arises. There are some in the Christian community who believe that breaking in is mostly political or economic breaking in. And there are some who would say, no, that kingdom is strictly evangelism, and it only refers to the repentance and belief. And the answer that I think is the wisest is the kingdom breaks in wherever God's values, wherever God's priorities are breaking in. It must include the repentance and belief. But it's also going to include how we treat the least of these, which is why in Jesus' last parable about the kingdom, the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, he says something that that confuses a lot of people. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom, prepared since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you clothed me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." That is part of the kingdom breaking in. Now, I have some inside Christian Reformed Church news for you. Those of you who, again, summer is probably a dangerous time to do this, but I want to open up the inside of the Christian Reformed Church just a little bit. This is this week's banner that just came out. If you don't get the banner, you can have it free at your house just by signing up. I'll make sure the link is there soon. This is the banner, and we just had our national meetings. And our national meetings focused on a few controversial things. And so there's articles in the banner like "Incomplete and Broken" as a summary of the meetings. Doesn't sound very positive, does it? Things that didn't get done, delaying action, no new in loco committee, just a bunch of things. The confessional difficulties cut short, no again to the confession, no changes this year, a little bit on racism, that's encouraging. My friend Zach King, our general secretary, his State of the Church speech is titled "Weak but Hopeful." Sound like the kingdom's breaking in this place? I mean, does that sound like the kingdom? I mean, I read that, I'm getting more and more depressed as I read this thing. I'm just going through, and it's like, no, not weak, broken. And then this article right here. There was a moment, and it was a very short moment at the national meetings, but there was a moment when, for the first time in a number of years, I really felt encouraged. Because there was this moment at Synod where the discussion turned to how is the church going to influence this world with the gospel. We're doing a poor job, and the answer is that we're going to do it by finding where the kingdom is breaking in and joining it. Now, they didn't use that exact language in the article, but that's exactly the language they used on the floor of our national meetings. And so I watched this happen this summer as they discussed this issue and argued about this issue. And there's this moment in the middle, well, it's towards the end, where they said, and what are we going to do as a church? And the answer is, we are going to bring every agency we have. So we used to have some agencies that just pushed the economic development, and some agencies that just pushed the feeding the poor, and some agencies that just pushed. And what we said was, we are going to structure our church. We're going to restructure our church so that everything we do is focused on what God is doing in this world redemptively, to change lives and to join Him. We're going to keep doing the economic development, but everything we do is going to be focused on what it means to pray your kingdom come and get on board with God's kingdom plans. So I bring that up. If you haven't seen this, this is the church copy. I'm happy to share that with you. It's also available online. Recognizing where the kingdom breaks in and then getting on board. At that time, Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus and asked this question, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus did something absolutely surprising, because everybody knew in the Greco-Roman world who the great people were. Everybody knew who the great people were, right? He called a little child and had him stand among them and said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is about discerning where God is at work and joining him in that work. I really appreciated R.C. Sproul's little article. It's linked in my notes. We do that, making the invisible kingdom visible, he says. He's just quoted Calvin. We do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, our families, our schools, our checkbooks, because God in Christ is king over every one of these spheres of life. And the only way the kingdom of God is manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by living as citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. Okay, Roger, he used both words there. So that's citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. Two quick dangers. One is when the values of the kingdom of heaven are too close to the values of the world we live in. Wednesday night, 7 p.m., we'll dig more into this. Life in the church looks forward to the eternal life where God's presence will be enjoyed to the fullest. In the age to come, the kingdom won't be something that is broken in here or there. It will be all in all. That's the good news from Revelation 11. That's what's coming. The kingdom of God is the heavenly world breaking into our earthly existence. Do not think the kingdom is a realm to which we're going to go as much as the reality that is going to come to us. The kingdom reveals the goal of history. There is a danger of identifying the goals, the priorities of this world with the kingdom, even when they seem to align. The world has always had a little bit of a challenge. The church has always had a challenge with that. The church has also always had a challenge when the values of the kingdom are diametrically opposed to the values of this world. What do we do then? That's where Paul writes in Philippians 3 to a Philippian church that was asking this exactly the same question. I gotta get it right. For as I've often told you and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, the values of this world. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Sproul continues, we experience this conflict of kingdoms when Jesus tells us to pray your kingdom come. What does that mean? Well, there's a logic that runs like a ribbon through the Lord's Prayer. Each petition is connected to the others. Unless and until the name of God is regarded as holy, last week's sermon, his kingdom will not and cannot come to this world. But we who regard his name as holy then have a responsibility to make the kingdom of God manifest. Subjects, citizens of heaven, subjects of the king, who are finding, who are discerning where God's kingdom is breaking in and are joining him in that work. Very dangerous little three-word prayer, your kingdom come. Father, thank you this morning again for the privilege of hearing from your word. And Father, I ask this morning that we would see the kingdom at work, that we'd see it breaking in right here. And Father, that we would celebrate our king being known. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?